right, so this week I've been looking up tons of people's last words, and I have found it extremely interesting. Think of your last words. There's some people that you don't know that's going to be your last words, and if you're famous, that's often what gets recorded. Bing Crosby, this was his last words. "That was a great game of golf, fellers." He died 20 minutes later after that game of golf, so that was his last words, not knowing. There's someone, people who are like planned, they know this happens a lot. There's a lot of recorded words of people who are going to be killed by capital punishment. They're going to the electric chair or injection or whatever. So their last words are recorded because we know what they were because they died right after. This guy's name was George Apple. These were his last words. "Well, gentlemen, you are about to see a baked apple." Humor? Okay, come on, that's pretty funny, right? But he chose it, not me. I didn't say it. But those were his last words. Eisenhower said this, "I've always loved my wife, my children, and my grandchildren. I've always loved my country. I want to go. God, take me." Very planned. He wanted words to be out of how much he loved his family. He loved his country. There's some people who say, "I'm sorry." Those are their last words. They want to make something right between somebody. "I want to, before I leave this earth, I want to say, I'm sorry." There's some people who leave advice. They have it planned out in their mind, and they want to leave one nugget of something to somebody else before they leave. I don't know what that means. Some people don't know what they're going to say. I don't know what that line was. Oh, sorry, let me go back. Sorry. Okay. So Alexander Hamilton, I must have left this slide out. He was in a duel with Aaron Burr, and he died. His last words to his wife was this, and to the doctor who was standing there, "This is a mortal wound, doctor." And then he said to his wife, "Remember, my Eliza, you are a Christian." Why did he want her to know that? His last bit of information to her, "Remember, Eliza, you are a Christian." Maybe he wanted her to remember, "Don't hate Aaron. Don't hate the guy who shot me." Maybe he wanted her to remember, "Life is more than this earth. There is eternity, and I will see you there, Eliza." He wanted her to know something. So my question for you is, if you had that chance to give your final words, your final epithet, what would they be? Would you be saying some "I'm sorry's"? Would you be saying some "I love you's"? Or would you have some nugget of truth that you really hope your family would continue on in? That's what the question mark's for. This is where Paul's at. Paul is at the time of his last words. 2 Timothy is his final book. He penned a whole lot of words in the Bible, but this is it. 2 Timothy 1:1 says this. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. "I have been sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus." This is his last words. This is Apostle Paul's final hurrah in the book of 2 Timothy. What does he tell us? What does he want Timothy, his dear apprentice, to know? Apostle Paul, let's refresh who he is. He was a Pharisee who persecuted Christians. He was a devout Jew who believed the Christians were crazy, and he wanted to persecute them, kill them, throw them in jail. He met Jesus and had a life change. He had one of those moments that we hear about in prisons happening where they have this aha moment. Jesus comes into their life. They cannot believe that they didn't believe in him before. They're so sorrowful for all that they've done. He becomes a Christian. He gives his life to Christ's mission. He believes his duty now is to go across all of Asia and tell people about Jesus Christ. He goes on 3 missionary trips that we have recorded in the Bible. He's arrested, he's beaten, he's persecuted a number of times. And currently, right now, as he writes this letter, he is sitting in a Roman prison. He is not under house arrest. He is not in some nice, poshy executive prison. He is in a dungeon, a cold dungeon in which he is chained, and he believes he's going to be executed. He is just awaiting that time because Christians during this time were just being killed left and right. He believes he's awaiting execution. And he writes this letter to Timothy. "I'm writing to Timothy, my dear son." Not the literal son, it's not really his son, but that's how he feels about Timothy. He really likes him. So he writes his last words to Timothy. Paul is Timothy's mentor. Timothy traveled with Paul on his first and second missionary journeys, and then Timothy just stayed put in Ephesus to take care of the church there as Paul continued on for his third missionary journey. I had a mentor, wasn't like Paul, but it was very similar to me, Paul. Her name was Helen Andrews. She is the lady when she was in her 70s that led me to the Lord when I was 8 years old. She is the lady who would call me at home to make sure I went to church. And when I was 15 years old, she wrote these last words to me in this book. Carrie, on July 14th, 1988, to you, a future Bible teacher, because the Bible holds the very best stories, which are also true. Each one teaches us, the teachers and the listeners, God's wisdom. May he richly bless you in your service for him. I was 15. How did she know? You know, that baffles me. In the very first Bible story I ever taught, right here on this paper, I have bubbly teenage lettering. Was the story of Daniel. And it's right here in the book that she gave me. She was my mentor. Her words to me, her last words to me, mean so much to me. She wanted me to know that God had called me to teach the Bible. God had told her that. She gave me these words so that I would remember them. I will never get rid of this book. I will pass this book on to my family. I did not expect to cry, but I do love this lady. All right, I will pass it on. She wanted me to know how important God's word was. So Paul has some important words for Timothy. These are my last words, Timothy. There are some things that I want to tell you. This is pretty important stuff. This makes, not all scripture is powerful, but think about this. These are his last words. So let's go on. 2 Timothy 1, 2 through 5 says this, I'm writing to Timothy, my dear son Timothy. I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted. Okay, he's fond of this guy. Paul loves Timothy. He loves him. It is a close friend like a son to him. It's very intimate. He even makes the claim that he prays for him day and night, and I believe that he does. He was praying for Timothy day and night as Timothy was serving in Ephesus. He even knows his family. All right? And when I filled with joy when we were together again, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. He knows his family, Eunice, Lois. I know the ladies. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. He's saying, Timothy, my last words are to you, I love you. I love you. You're important to me. Oliver Hardy's very last words, the very last words he spoke before he passed away, was to his wife, and they were very simple. I love you. And that's what Timothy's doing, or that's what Paul's doing to Timothy. I love you. But there's more. Paul has quite a letter to write here. He's not just going to say, I love you. He's going to give him some last words, just like my lady gave me. God's word is great. His stories are true. They give you wisdom. So what does Paul have to say to Timothy that is so important? First, I love you. Second, be bold. Don't be ashamed. We have to go back to what this time period is. It's about 60 AD or 67. It's around that time. Paul is in prison, and Nero is the emperor. Now, history books reveal to us that Nero was a madman. He would just go out into the streets and just recklessly kill people for no reason. Some people adored him like a god, because if you were the emperor, you're kind of seen as a god. And some people loved anything he did. But when he took his own mother's life, people started thinking, this guy might be a little cuckoo, right? He might be a little cuckoo. And the history books actually say this about it. Rome faced a series of bad omens. Tacitus wrote, unlucky birds settled on the capital. Houses fell in numerous earthquakes. And the weak were trampled by the fleeing crowd. Do you kind of get this? History books. I'm not talking about the Bible. History books were writing about this time, and weird things were happening. Does it sound like God was not happy with what's going on in this city? It just sounds that way to me. So history is writing, we got earthquakes, we got bizarre birds sitting on the Capitol building, and they got this emperor who randomly kills people and even killed his own mother because he felt threatened that she might take over his power. This was an odd time. So Christians were being persecuted, Christians were being murdered, Christians were being ostracized, Christians were being randomly beaten on the streets. And then when it couldn't get any worse, the Great Fire of Rome occurs. 10 out of the 14 districts of Rome were completely destroyed by this fire. Houses were destroyed. Businesses were destroyed. Temples were destroyed. And now Nero's in trouble. He's this emperor who killed his mom, who people think might be a little bit cuckoo. Got crazy birds landing on the Capitol building. We have this fire that happened. And Nero needs to blame somebody for what's going on. So who does he throw the blame on? The Christians. He throws the blame on the Christians. This puts in a little bit perspective about their work here. Now these Christians have been given the task. Jesus has left 30 years ago and ascended to heaven. They're given this task to spread the gospel, and the Christians are marked as the bad people because all this craziness is happening in Rome. And Nero, the emperor, is making that look that way. So Paul sitting in the dungeons in Rome is a bad situation. He really is going to be executed, and he was executed 2 years later. Timothy in Ephesus, still in this province of Asia, trying to preach the gospel, is in a tough situation. So these words, when Paul says to him, "This is why I remind you to fan the flames of the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, because that was his plan from the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. That is why I'm suffering here in prison. But I am not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. Be bold. I know times are bad. Be bold. And I'm going to give you a pep talk on why you should be bold, because the Spirit of God lives in you. This is a perfect book to come right off of our Holy Spirit series, because we learned that there is power inside us. We are the house of God. God dwells inside us. God is powerful. You have the power of God inside you, Timothy. Please, when you get scared or fearful that you're going to be killed or thrown in prison like me or publicly tortured, when you get that fear, I want you to remember this. The power of God is inside you. The power of God is inside you, Timothy. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Remember the spiritual gifts that Bucky talked about last week. When you receive Christ as your Savior, when you believe he is the way, the truth, and the life, you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. With that power comes gifts. You have some of these gifts, maybe one of them, maybe 10 of them. You have these gifts. And the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, God gifted you. He gave you a gift to get this task done, so I do not want you to be scared. He gave you this gift, and you can do two things with it. You can let it be embers. You can let it just kind of be there, kind of there and light and pretty and some heat coming from it. Or you can fan it into this blaze. You can allow the gift of, let's take you for it. You can allow the gift, say you have the gift of hospitality. You can allow it to be sweet and kind and use it, or you can use it for God's glory in an amazingly powerful way. You can have the gift of prayer, and you can be like, yeah, I pray, and it's nice, and I see God answers prayers, or you can fan it into this, and you can see miracles happen. You can have the gift of teaching, and you can teach a little bit of the Bible and talk about it, or you can really use your gift, and you can change lives. That's the difference. And notice, it's a gift from God, but it takes human coordination. God can say that he equipped me to be a teacher, but if I don't study God's word and I'm not connected to the vine, I'm not abiding in him, my teaching is useless. It might be a little bit of a spark, but it's not going to be the flame. He's saying you have a gift, and you need to use it, and that's why I don't want you to be scared. You have the power of God in you, and he's gifted you. Why else? The gospel is worth it. I tell you this, if you hear anything from me as your pastor, the gospel is worth it. 2 Timothy 1:11 through 12 says, and God chose me, let's actually back up there because I don't have that. What do I mean when I say the gospel is worth it? The gospel is Christ's solution to death. If we do not have the gospel of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin, we are going to an eternal separation from God. I can't imagine what that looks like. Because if you go into a dark part of town, a part where you just feel there's evilness around and there's all this stuff going on, God's presence is still on earth. Can you imagine if his presence wasn't there? We are talking complete and utter separation from God. I don't even want to think of what that's like. So when we say the gospel is worth it, what we're saying is there is life and there is death, and there's one man that can bridge the gap, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you are scared and you feeling ashamed and you're feeling out of your comfort zone and you might go to prison or you might get beaten or you might have these things happen to you, I want to remind you, Timothy, not only is the Spirit of God within you, inside you, the gospel is worth it. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the good news. That is why I am suffering here in prison. But I am not ashamed of it, for I know in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. Next reason I don't want you to be scared, God picked you to do it. God chose you for the task. It kind of ends up on God there. Do you think God made a mistake when he chose you? Do you think God called you to do a task and he might have read you wrong and not, maybe you're not equipped to do it? Absolutely not. God picked you to do it, Timothy. God picked us to do it, Northside. He picked you. It's like a master architect coming up with the best plan in the world, passing it on to the contractors. The contractors follow it to a T, and then they look and they say, well, I'm not sure if that's right, but they follow the master's plan to a T. That's all we have to do is follow the master's plan. The rest is up to him. So when we get scared and say we might screw up or we might not do it, all we got to do is follow the master's plan. He tells us to tell the people about the gospel. He tells us to love one another. He tells us to fill each other's needs and take care of one another. We're just doing the master's plan. My grandpa passed away when I was a junior in college. It was a very difficult thing. I was closest to my grandpa out of all my family members. And my grandpa became a Christian about 5 months before he passed away. And before he died, he was getting weak and was getting sick, and my grandma had passed away 4 months prior. He had asked me, when I die, I want you to do my funeral. Well, I was a junior in Bible school, but I had never done a funeral. I had never preached a message. I had taught Daniel with my bubble handwriting to kindergartners, but I had never done a funeral. But my grandpa chose me to do it. He asked me to do it. Did my grandpa think I'd probably stumble over words and cry a lot and do some awkward jokes? Absolutely. But he knew who he chose. He chose his granddaughter, who shared his sense of humor, who liked to cut off their thumbs. That's for my grandpa. He gave me that trick, okay? So he chose me to do it. So how the outcome came up was up how my grandpa wanted it to be. God chooses us to do a task. He chooses the unequipped, the uneducated, the ones that have messed up their life with sin, the ones that have made mistakes. God picks us knowing all that. So Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you got to be bold. You got the Spirit of God in you. You've been gifted and you've been called. I know it's a scary time. These are my last words to you, but you can't give up. God chose you. It was part of his plan. What else does Paul have to say? He wants it to be very obvious. Timothy, I love you. Be bold. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And I want you to teach the truth. 2 Timothy 1:13 through 18 says this, hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. Paul is very serious here. They do not have this. They do not have the Bible, cute, compacted way with study notes and references and something we can put in our pocket or our bags. They don't have this. They may have access to some Old Testament scrolls in the temples, but they do not have God's word. So everything that they tell each other is word of mouth. So people can add stuff to it, and people can change it. And he's saying to Timothy, make sure what you teach is accurate. Make sure what you teach is accurate because it's just passed on. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. It's word of mouth. We're passing it on. So he says, this is, oh, let's go back. I think I left out that verse. Paul says in the first passage I read, he said, through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth. What is your guard that this might not be truth? The Holy Spirit. This is your radar. This is the part that says when you hear something maybe I teach, you say, I'm not sure about that. Well, we have the luxury of going back to the Bible. Back then, they just had to go, oh, something sounds wrong. And they'd have to go back to the teachers that told them and go back to those teachers. And they have to say, does this match up with the character of who God is? So same thing for us today. Teach the truth. Does this match what the Bible says? Does this match what God's word is telling you? If it doesn't, don't say it, don't do it. And then Paul goes into this part that I just find hysterical. Honest to goodness, here we go. 2 Timothy 1-15. As you know, everyone from the province of Asia has deserted me, even Phygellus and Hermogenes. Okay, I think Paul has a little bit of a right to have a pity party. Now remember, scripture is inspired by God, but God used the personalities of the writers and the situations of the writers and the expertise of the writers. And if I read this scripture, I really gotta believe this is kind of a pity party for Paul, because he believes everyone from the province of Asia, that's a big place, all right? He believes every single person in this region has deserted him. He feels very alone. And can you imagine, seriously, okay, this made it to the Bible. Can you imagine the ancestor, the descendants of Phygellus and Hermogenes who read this and be like, oh yeah, my great-grandfather left him in Asia. Or my great-great-great-uncle Philegius, he abandoned Paul during the time of the gospel. It made it into the writing. What can we glean from that? Even 2,000 years ago, Christians were letting Christians down, okay? They were letting other Christians down. But guess what? That does not stop you from your calling. That does not stop you from assembling together with other believers. That does not stop you from serving the Lord because you got hurt by another Christian. We are all sinners. We all make mistakes. But that does not trump your calling. So Paul says, these two fellas have deserted me. All of Asia hates me. And then he says this, but there's one. May the Lord show special kindness to Onesiphorus and his family because he often visited and encouraged me. He was never ashamed of me because I was in chains. When he came to Rome, he searched everywhere until he found me. May the Lord show him special kindness on the day of Christ's return. And you know very well how helpful he was in Ephesus. So Paul bashes these two guys for deserting him. He gives props to this guy for finding him and loving him and says, Timothy, you know the guy. He's even helped you in Ephesus. He's a great guy. So Paul digresses a little bit from his last, it is his last words. I guess he has the right to say what's on his mind. He digresses for a little while, says these two guys left me, this guy stayed with me, and then he gets back on track. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to a trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. He hits home again, teach the truth, pass this on, word of mouth. Isn't that what Christ asked us to do before he ascended to heaven? Teach this, go out, make disciples. He's telling Timothy the same thing Christ left to his followers. Last part of this section, because we got 4 weeks to talk about Paul's last words. He's very winded. All right, so he says, I love you. Be bold, because the Spirit of God is in you. The gospel's worth it. God picked you to do it. Make sure you're teaching the truth, Timothy, or it's all in vain. And follow Christ well. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you understand all these things. 2,000 years ago, and these analogies still work. I love that about Scripture. We get the whole idea. Think of the army. You have a mission. There is a plan. You are all together. The mission is to do this. You can't be all consumed with civilian life and what's going on there because you know what the task is at hand. Paul is saying to Timothy, you know what the mission is. The mission is to spread the gospel. Don't get confused with all the tamperings and stuff going on. Our mission is clear. Stay focused. Number two, he says an athlete, just like an athlete, you got to follow the rules. Know what this goes back to? This. Our sinful nature and our spirit. How many times is God going to point this out in Scripture to us, Northside, you know? What is it that God says? There is this way of living and there's this way of living. And he says, if you're going to be this for the Lord, if you're going to do the task that God has called you to do, Timothy, not only do you need to stay on the focus, you need to be playing by the rules. What are my rules? Obeying my word. That means no sexual immorality, no lustful pleasures, no idolatry and sorcery and jealousy and anger and self-ambition, all those things. I want your life to be this. These are my rules. The fruit of the Spirit are my rules. This is how I want you to live. I want you to obey my word. Like an athlete who has to follow the rules of the race, you need to follow the rules that I'm giving you if you want to do this with me. And then the last thing it was, the farmer. If the farmer does nothing, what is he going to produce? Nothing. Paul here is saying, Timothy, it is hard work. I'm exhausted. I'm exhausted. You imagine how tired he must have been? He's exhausted doing the work of the Lord to spread the gospel, talking to people, having doors slammed in your face, having stones thrown at you, being treated like you're a fool or an idiot. But the hard work, Scripture's telling us, the hard work pays off. If you work hard at it, you will have fruit. You will see fruit from your hard work. So, follow Christ well means stay focused on the mission. Live in the light. Work hard. You know, these words were written to Timothy. Scripture tells us this, but doesn't this just apply to us? Very easy. I think that's why God included it in his word. It's very easy to take all of this right now in our day in life. Remember saying, people always say, oh, it was easier back then. Oh, it was easy. We say that to our kids. Oh, life was easier when I was a kid. We can't say that it was easier back then, just 30 years after Christ ascended to heaven, that it was easier. It was horrible back then. They were being publicly tortured for their faith. We got it really good. We have the door open. People can pass by. We can hand them a Bible. We can talk to them. We can invite them in. And we are not going to have a rock thrown at our heads. Hopefully not. We'll see. But we're not. It's a different time. Yet the same thing applies. It just looks different. Maybe it looks different at school. Maybe it looks different on the football field. Maybe it feels different when you're in the corporate world or you're working with the parents at the school. It's the same charge to us because Christ has not returned yet. So the mission is still very clear to spread the gospel because it's worth it. As we finish up, he ends with a hymn. Oh. Let me go. He ends with this first. He reiterates what the gospel is in case there's any confusion. I love that about him. Always remember that Christ, Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, he's tying in his Jewish roots there. I love that. Was raised from the dead, implies that he died. This is the good news I preach. And because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. He talks about that a lot, doesn't he? I think that dungeon thing's got him down. But the word of God cannot be chained. Nice. So I'm willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those who God has chosen. Mission. Clears up the mission again. Then he ends with this. We know it was a hymn because it's kind of limerick and rhymey and white space around it. This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we don't want him, he's not going to take us, you know? That's the thing of accepting Christ. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. Remind everyone about these things and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless, and they can ruin those who hear them. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. Paul uses this little hymn. I love it. Because just to kind of seal the package of what he's telling Timothy, he said, you know, be bold. Go do this. The gospel is worth it. And do it well. He's saying, even if you're not faithful to God, he still remains faithful to you through it. Even sometime in this journey, you lose it a little bit. You get off track a little bit. You waver here and there. You don't work as hard. God's still faithful. It's kind of like a safety net there. I appreciate that personally. I love you. Be bold. Teach the truth. And follow Christ well. I don't know, guys. This could be, besides, you know, I love you. I don't need to say it all the time. But this could be kind of like our north side thing. When we start to get off track. Because churches do. People do. When we start to get confused on what our mission is, we can look back into these last words and we say, are we clear on the mission? Are we clear that we are supposed to reach the lost? Are we clear on that together? And can we be bold about it, knowing that God dwells inside us, that each one of us has been gifted in a unique way to get the task done? We learned that about the body of Christ. All of us, this includes our teens, you've been gifted by God to get the task done. Can we just rest in the fact that God picked us and believe, hey, if the coach wants us in, he knows we can do it. He knows we can deliver the play. Can we make sure that we are teaching the truth? Make sure our spirits are checking each other to say, hey, it doesn't sound right to me. Let's go back in God's word. And can we do it well? I really want to do it well. Because we know that the gospel's worth it. We know that it brings life. So Paul's last words to us pretty much summarize the New Testament, though we have 3 more weeks to look at it. I'm sure it will all bounce out too, but it's very humbling to me. Not that I didn't know this, but the way he puts it just really reiterates it. He gives us a task, and he equips us to do the task, even if we don't feel like we're equipped. And that's the power of the gospel inside us. Heavenly Father, the good news is worth feeling sometimes like a fool in front of people. Father, the good news is worth putting ourselves out there to someone who completely has no faith. Father, the good news is worth giving our time and our money and our resources. Father, thank you for picking us. It is a humbling to know that you believed we can get your job done. Father, help us to do it well. Help us to stay focused on the mission. Father, help us to work hard at it. And Lord, help us to live a life that is in the light, so when people see us, Lord, they are attracted to it rather than repelled by it. You are so worth it. Thank you for your plan to save us from death. You are a great and awesome God. Thank you for being the chief of our team. It's in your name we pray. Amen.